first reading from the Good News Translation, Psalm 118, 21 to 24. I praise you, Lord, because you heard me, because you have given me victory. The stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all. This was done by the Lord. What a wonderful sight it is. This is the day of the Lord's victory. Let us be happy. Let us celebrate.
And the second reading is from John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Mary stood crying outside the tomb. While she was crying, she bent over and looked in the tomb and saw two angels there dressed in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and the other at the feet. Woman, why are you crying? They asked. She answered, they have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him. Then she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that this was Jesus. Woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who is it that you are looking for? She thought he was the gardener, so she said to him, if you took him away, sir, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned towards him and said in Hebrew, Rabboni, this means teacher. Do not hold on to me, Jesus told her, because I have not yet gone back up to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am returning to him who is my Father and their Father, my God and their God. So Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and related to them what he had told her. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. And O God, our Father, with the psalmist, we pray, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous truth out of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may think that Easter has come and gone, but in fact, Easter is still with us. Christmas may have 12 days, but Easter, believe it or not, has 50 days. Today is the second Sunday of Easter, and in the church's liturgical calendar, there are still 5 more Easter Sundays to come. And of course, you could argue that every Sunday is a kind of Easter Sunday. For on every Sunday, we celebrate that God raised Jesus from the dead. Muslims go to the mosque on a Friday, don't they? Jews go to the synagogue on a Saturday. But Christians go to church on a Sunday. Why? Because it was on a Sunday, on the first day of the week, that God raised Jesus from the dead. We come to celebrate. That's the word we use. For Easter spells victory. Paint Christ not dead but risen, declared Tommaso Campanella to the Italian painters of his day. Paint Christ with his foot set in scorn of the split rock with which they sought to hold him down. Paint him the conqueror of death. Paint him the Lord of life. Paint him the irresistible victor who, tested to the uttermost, has proved himself mighty to save. Yes, Easter belongs to the heart of Christian believing. And there at the center of believing is victory over evil, triumph over death, and joy, great joy, unspeakable joy, joy that has no end. And yet, on that first Easter Sunday, there were tears, lots of tears. For John tells us that Mary Magdalene stood crying outside the tomb. And the word crying is actually not strong enough. She was weeping. She was wailing. She was sobbing her heart out. She was inconsolable. She just couldn't stop. It was heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching stuff. The pain, the misery, the anger. Imagine her whole body shaking. No wonder the angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And Jesus repeats the question, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" And I have little doubt that as far as Mary was concerned, that was the stupidest question ever. And when Jesus asked the question the second time round, I guess that she felt like screaming, "Isn't it obvious? Isn't it painful enough? Can't you see?" There were tears. What kind of tears? Well, I want to suggest that in the first instance, they were tears of outrage. "They have taken my Lord away. The stone had been rolled away, the grave had been plundered, the body had been stolen, and Mary was outraged. Evil men had been at work." You know, amongst Jews at that time, grave robbing was a terrible crime. It was an abuse of the dead. It was a shocking thing. And do notice, of course, that no thought of resurrection ever went through a tiny mind. Mary expected to find a body. She expected to find a corpse. But it had gone. It was terrible enough to see a person whom you love being put to death on a cross. But then for his body to be snatched. Why couldn't they leave this poor man? Was there no way for us, no place for respect? Did they have to humiliate him even more? I'm sure that these were the thoughts that were going through Mary's mind. And her tears, in the first place, were tears of anger, of outrage. Who could have done such a dastardly thing? But they weren't just tears of outrage. They were also tears of unbelief. Poor Mary, if only she could have reflected a little more deeply, she would have realized that her outrage was misplaced. What possible motive could the enemies of Jesus have had for stealing the body? According to Matthew, the Jewish authorities got Pilate to post a guard at the tomb to prevent the body being taken. The last thing that they wanted was an empty tomb. Who in their right minds would have seized the body? Not the friends of Jesus, not the enemies of Jesus. If only Mary had looked a little more closely. She might have realized, for instance, that there was something wrong, something strange about the grave clothes. For John tells us that when Peter came to the tomb, he saw the linen wrappings lying there. And the cloth which had been round Jesus' head. It was not lying with the linen wrappings, but was rolled up all neatly, as it were, by itself. You know, if grave robbers had been at work, then the natural thing would have been for them not just to take the body, but all the bits and bobs at the same time. Or if not, then they would have discarded the clothes and tossed them all up in a heap. No robber is ever concerned to tidy up. Indeed, the original Greek gives the impression that the clothes were lying like an empty chrysalis case from which the butterfly had emerged. The body had emerged, it seemed, from the grave clothes without disturbing them, leaving them intact. They were tidy. All the signs, if you were looking for a sign, was that Jesus had been raised to life. Indeed, we read that when John came to check out the tomb, he saw and believed. He realized that God had been at work. But not poor Mary. Mary, in her distress, stood outside the tomb weeping. And I believe that in weeping, Mary is a picture of all who believe only in a dead Jesus, who failed to examine the evidence carefully and have missed out on the secret of joy. Yes, where there is no belief in the risen Lord Jesus, there are always tears. Tears of hopelessness, tears of bitterness, tears of deep distress. Come with me to the Kremlin this week. And I can tell you immediately where there is faith and where there is no faith. It is the type of tears that are shed. Oh yes, where there is faith, there are tears. But they're not normally tears of bitterness or of hopelessness. They are tears of sadness, which God can wipe away. Listen to these stirring words of Rita Snowden. Shall I wear mourning for my soul, you're dead? I, a believer, give me red, or give me purple for the king at whose high court my love is visiting. Dress me in green for growth, for life made new. For skies his dear feet march, dress me in blue, or in white for his white soul. Robe me in gold for all the pride that his new rank shall hold. In earth's dim gardens blooms no hue too bright to dress me for my love who walks in light. Okay, I can see that Amanda, the English teacher, is saying, that ain't great poetry. But it gets to the point, doesn't it, Amanda? Yes. Mary knew nothing of this hope. And on that first Easter day, she wept tears of unbelief. Tears of outrage. Tears of unbelief. Which were also tears of love. And you can sense her love in the way in which she spoke to the angels. She said, they have taken my Lord away. First person singular. It was because she loved him that she was so upset that his body was gone. I'm reminded of the final love song in the Song of Songs, where the woman declares to her beloved, love is as powerful as death. Passion is as strong as death itself. It bursts into flame and burns like a raging fire. Water cannot put it out. No flood can drown it. Mary loved Jesus, her Lord, just as dearly. Why was her Lord so special to Mary? Well, the other Gospels give the clue. For in Mark and Luke, we learn that Mary Magdalene was the Mary from whom Jesus had driven out seven demons. Jesus had freed her from bondage to the demonic. He had brought to the end that hell on earth existence that she was suffering. Jesus had restored to her her own personality. He'd made her whole. That's why she loved Jesus. That's why she was so devoted to Jesus. That's why, in a sense, she cried tears, tears of love, because she owed so much to him. And you know, at this point, I discover Mary to be an impressive figure. For Mary presents not just a picture of unbelief, she also presents a picture of love and devotion. And if you like, she presents a challenge to you and to me. And the challenge is this: how much do we really love Jesus? How devoted are we to Jesus? How grateful are we to Jesus? Okay, Jesus may have not freed us from some kind of demon possession. But have we not been freed from the iron grip of sin and death? Think of all that Jesus went through on that cross for you and for me. How he went through hell that we might go to heaven. How much do we love him in return? You know, it's all too easy for us to dismiss Mary as a weak, sentimental, emotional woman. But the truth is that sometimes we fall into the opposite error. We become hard, unfeeling, cerebral people. I mean, there's nothing wrong with using the mind, provided it's balanced with the heart. After all, we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. But we Brits in particular sometimes don't use our hearts enough. To what extent are we in love with Jesus? I'm not pleading for a false emotionalism, but rather for the expression of genuine feeling. I agree with Billy Graham when he once wrote, emotion cannot be cut out of life. No intelligent person would think of saying, let's do away with all emotion. Some critics are suspicious of any conversation that doesn't take place in a refrigerator. There are many dangers in false emotionalism. But that doesn't rule out true emotion and depth of feeling. Emotion may vary in religious experience. Some people are stoical and others are demonstrative. But the feeling will be there. There is going to be a tug at the heart. So what I want to say to you this morning is, don't be afraid to be in love with Jesus. Don't be afraid of the emotional tug. Allow your hearts, as well as your minds, to be moved by Jesus and his love for you. Tears of outrage, tears of unbelief, tears of love. And finally, tears of joy. Mary loved her Lord. And it was because of her love for him that she'd been so outraged and so upset. And it was out of love for him that she was still sobbing her heart out now. But as she's talking to the angel, she suddenly becomes aware of somebody behind her. And we read she turned round, and in turning, she saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't know that it was Jesus. She thought he was the gardener, so she said to him, if you took him away, sir, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him. Interestingly, Mary was not the only person to suddenly wonder whether the gardener had removed the body of Jesus. Around 200 AD, Tertullian, a bishop of Carthage in North Africa, wrote of how some Jews were scoffing at the idea that Jesus might have risen from the dead. And they suggested that the gardener had taken the body of Jesus away in order that the many visitors to Jesus' tomb should not spoil his salad plants. Needless to say, if the gardener had indeed removed the body, he could have stopped all talk of resurrection by producing the body. But it is strange, isn't it, that Mary didn't recognize Jesus. Why not? Well, perhaps her tears blinded her. I mean, clearly she was sobbing away. And I guess she was so absorbed in her grief that she couldn't think of anything else. And furthermore, she didn't expect to see Jesus. She thought he was dead. And the idea that this man could have been Jesus never occurred to her. I mean, have you realized how significant it is? Mary didn't see the gardener near the tomb and think he was Jesus. She saw Jesus and thought he was the gardener. To Mary, blinded by tears, Jesus said, Mary. Actually, he didn't say Mary. He would have used the Aramaic word, Miriam. And all of a sudden, Mary recognized Jesus. Rabboni, she said. And John tells us that the word Rabboni in Aramaic means teacher. In fact, it can often be used as an expression of affection and can be translated, my dear teacher. The thrill, the wonder of it. And do you think her tears dried up at that point? Actually, I think that she suddenly bursts into yet more tears. Tears of joy. There is such a phenomenon as tears of joy. I shall never ever forget that after, with my help, my wife produced our third child. First two had been boys. And suddenly Susanna is born, Caroline sobbed a little heart out. Not but in anticipation of the costs of the wedding. She was just over the moon to have a baby girl. And Mary too was over the moon. Psalm 30, verse 5, we read those lovely words, tears may flow in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And this was certainly true for Mary. Joy came to her that morning. So on this second Sunday after Easter, let me remind you that we have cause to celebrate. That Jesus is alive. Indeed, he is alive forevermore. And what a difference that makes. Yes, there are times when we, like Mary, experience tears. Because life can be tough, can it not? But precisely because the tomb could not hold Jesus, we know that there is nothing in this world or the next which can ever separate us from God's great love for us in Jesus. So let me close with the words of the Apostle Paul as he comes to the end of 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter on the resurrection. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and steady. Let's pray. I wonder what is the context of life for you today? What are the concerns? What are the challenges? What are the worries that you have? Hear again those words of Paul. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and steady. Oh God, our Father, help each one of us to root our lives in you and in your love. And in Jesus crucified and risen. So may we have the strength to face whatever life may present us, knowing that we are not on our own. In Jesus' name, Amen.